Mr. Larry Sharp.
The United Church of God publishes a booklet entitled, Are We Living in the Time of the End? I have a copy of it right here in my hand. We also have it over on our information table. I would like to give it my highest recommendation, too, because if you're going to be studying the events, the time frames, and the phrases that the Bible uses to describe the time of the end, this booklet is a tremendous help. Now, if I were to ask you for a show of hands of those who would answer the question, are we living in the time of the end? I think that probably nearly everyone here would raise your hand and say yes. I tried that with Mr. and Mrs. Beale. They both said, yeah, sure, yeah, we're living in the time of the end. Well, many Bible prophecies leave us in no doubt whatsoever that increasing cataclysmic events will occur before God's direct intervention in human affairs. These terrifying prophetic occurrences will see their fulfillment at some time in the near future. The question is, when? There's a lot of confusion surrounding the timing of these events and these prophecies. But you know, that shouldn't be the case. The Bible interprets itself, and it gives us the answers. And we must let the Bible do the interpretation. There are prophecies that have a generalized, broad time frame, and then there are other prophecies that are very specific and have a very unique, it's easy to understand what the time frame is for them. That's the purpose of this message today, is to help us understand the terminology that the Bible uses to define the time frames and events leading up to the end of man's rule and the ushering in of the kingdom of God by Jesus Christ. Point number one is this. Understanding end time phrases that have a broad time frame definition. That's what we want to focus on first. That's our first point. Understanding end time phrases that have a broad time frame definition. Please turn with me to Genesis, the 49th chapter. Genesis, the 49th chapter. And we're going to start reading in verse number 1. Now, on page 20 of our booklet that I have showing you here, We Are Living in the Time of the End, we have listed in this booklet a number of the terms that the Bible uses to describe the end time. Some of the terms are the last hour, the latter times, end of the ages, last times, the latter days, and the end of the time of the end. Now, in order to help us understand our point number one, I would like to use the terms that this booklet describes, the last days or the latter days, which in the Old Testament Hebrew is basically the same meaning. Actually, it uses the very same Hebrew word for both circumstances. Whether you're saying latter or last, it's the same Hebrew word. So to properly understand the terminology the Bible uses to describe the end time, we need to understand the terms. And they can be categorized into two different groups. And it will all be basically this first group describing the same event. And what is that event? It is the return of Jesus Christ to set up the government of God on this earth and put an end to the rule of man. That's what man has been doing. We've been running the show for the last 6,000 years, but that time is coming to an end. Man has ruled under the sway of Satan for approximately 6,000 years. And the broad time frame definitions that we will now point out in the Bible refer to the times leading up to that return of Jesus Christ. That genetic definition can be referenced for many thousand years into the past. It's not something that's real specific that you can put your finger upon. And we're going to see an example of it right here in Genesis, the 49th chapter, verse 1. And let's read that. And Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. The last days. Now, whenever Jacob was saying these words here about what his sons were going to be like and the nations that would come from them. That was many thousands of years down the road. Actually, it was about 4,000 years down the road. And as some of these here, particular references here, the prophecies, for example, about Great Britain. When did Great Britain really come in to be a world power? It was 500-600 years ago. So you see, it isn't a very specific right on the nose, but when you look at the overall picture of 6,000 years of man ruling this earth under the sway of Satan, well, then you can have, say, like at the middle point, things in the be before that would be former, the things after that would be latter or later or the end time, you know, somewhere in there. Well, that's what Jacob was saying right here. You got to remember, Jacob was born with Esau about 1837 B.C., and he died of the age 147. Pretty old guy at that time. So what he was in reference to then was years down the road and how the his sons would become these great nations. Actually, this also gives us another little input into prophecy. It shows that even though he was talking about the nations that his sons would become, that was 4,000 years ago. Right on down to the very end, these nations are still here of those people. And we've described in times past, Great Britain, Manasseh, Ephraim, all that. Regarding the end times. Now, the phrases the last days and the latter days appear about 20 times in the Bible, and they refer to the time leading up to the end of this age and the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. These phrases come from the Hebrew word H319. That's from Strong's Concordance, and it's meaning the last or the end, and it can be in reference to the future whenever, like, for example, Jacob, whenever he gave this prophecy, it was 4,000 years down the road. Please turn with me now to Isaiah, the second chapter. Isaiah, the second chapter. Let's look at another scripture that uses this same Hebrew word, H319, if you want to look it up in Strong's Concordance. The very same word that Jacob used, talking about the latter days. And we can see it here in Isaiah, the second chapter, verse 2. And as you're turning there, Micah, the fourth chapter, verse 1, and I'll quote it for you. It says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow into it." Now, that word there, the latter days, is the same Hebrew word that Jacob used. And we're going to find here in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, it's the same Hebrew word again. And let's read about it now. Isaiah, second chapter, let's start in verse 1. "And the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." Now, we know that prophetically, mountain, top of the mountain, mountains can be in reference to the governments of this world. And it says here that God is going to be in charge of all of the governments of this world. That is something that will happen in the latter days. Please turn with me now to Acts, the second chapter. Acts, the second chapter. We're going to read verses 16 through 21. We're going to see that just as the latter days were used over in the Old Testament, that same word, whenever applied to the New Testament in the Greek, has the same inference, the same meaning. And so let's look at that now here about this last day in chapter 2 of Acts, and let's start reading in verse 16. "But this was what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days." Now that last day is the same Hebrew word, but now it's translated into the Greek. says God, and I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and the sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servant and all my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood. Now, when does this occur? Keep this in mind. It says, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now, we understand what the great awesome day of the Lord is. That's that last part, the last year of the 3.5 years of what is called Great Tribulation. Do we all understand that? So we see here that these things that Paul was describing are going to occur before that time period. Now, turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. All of this basic information that I'm giving you right here is going to be very useful for us when we get down to the last part of this message. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. Here we're going to find that the Apostle Paul was giving ministerial advice to Timothy on how to instruct the people in the church at his time. And this was 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago. And let's see what Paul was telling Timothy in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now know this, that in the last days, that same reference, this is what God's talking about. This here, sort of like non-specific, sort of like generic, sort of like encompassing a lot of time. Because remember, what we're reading about here in chapter 3, verse 1, was 2,000 years ago. And this is what Paul was telling Timothy to tell his people. Yeah, that's what I'm telling you, although it's 2,000 years gone down the road. Perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blaspheming, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, that's what Paul was telling Timothy, turn away from them. You don't want to be associated with those kind of people. That was a warning in the latter days. When was the latter days? 2,000 years ago. Please turn with me to Hebrews, the 1st chapter. Hebrews, the 1st chapter, over a couple of pages. Hebrews, the 1st chapter here. May I quote for you also 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 3 through 4, as we turn over a couple of pages. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? And since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Here we're going to see, once again, a prophecy, something that was told that occurred in the latter days. Let's read about it here in Hebrews, the 1st chapter. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, now you see he's no longer doing it now from the prophets, but it says, in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he has also made the worlds. Now my question to you is this, when did Jesus Christ walk this earth and say these prophecies, these warnings, like over in Matthew 24? When did he do that? Well, he did it in the latter days. Okay, when were the latter days? It was 2,000 years ago. So you see, this is sort of like a broad term definition. When you look at, say, the last days in general, and a lot of these here phrases that we've seen are in reference to the big picture. And we need the big picture. We need to understand what the total thing is. And basically it's saying that man is going to rule this earth for about 6,000 years. And that is going to be a time coming when he's no longer going to be ruling this earth, because Jesus Christ will be setting up the kingdom of God, and it will then go from then on. There will never be another time when man will rule this earth. Never. It's always going to be God and the God family. But, you know, God does give us other end-time phrases that are very specific, which brings us to point number two. Point number two is this. Understanding end-time phrases that have a specific time frame definition. Specific time frame definition. That's the difference between point number one and point number two. Point number one is sort of like a broad, generic, looking at the big picture type definition. But point number two that we're going to get into now is in reference to a specific, cut down right to the very nitty-gritty time frames. And this is what we really need to be focusing upon here at this time. Why? Because the 6,000 years is just about up. Matter of fact, a lot of the biblical scholars have already checked this out, and they said, we're already past the 6,000 years. So we're at that point in time. You know, yes, we got to be in the latter days. No doubt about it. Please turn with me to Daniel, the second chapter. Daniel, the second chapter, we're going to read verses 26 through 28. Daniel, the second chapter. And here in Daniel, this is a very interesting book. I love Daniel. Just a good book to because it gives you so much information, but you have to study it. You have to look at it. And that's what we're here for today. That's the whole idea behind the Sabbath day. It's a time that God made holy where we can come in and sit down and look at what God has said here in his written word. And let me tell you, we're going to get into something here in a minute that is showing you that we really need to be focusing upon what God is trying to tell us here at this end time. Because we're going to have to make some decisions. And if you're not appropriately informed, you won't make the right decision. Now, here in Daniel, the second chapter, let's start reading in verse 26. This is a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And the king answered and said to Daniel in verse 26, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, and the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. Verse 28, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. The latter days. Once again, it's that same Hebrew word that we use, that we've been following through here with all along. So it's in reference to the same thing. It has the same meaning. So Daniel here is giving you the big picture, the big perspective. It's very obvious when we when Daniel tells him what the dream is all about. Let's drop on down to verse 36. Daniel now tells Nebuchadnezzar what the dream is all about. He said, this is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you power, kingdom, strength, and glory. And whenever your children of men dwell, or the beast of the field and the birds of the heaven, has given you them into your hand and has made you a ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. This is in reference to the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Remember, it was this here being, and at the top was the golden head. Daniel was telling, well, you're the golden head. You're the first to start off these world-ruling kingdoms, and this was about 2,600 years ago. So you can see Daniel, which is saying was what's going to happen in the latter days, is in reference to a time frame of over 2,600 years, leading right down, as we will find here at the very end. Verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, inasmuch as the iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break into pieces and crush all the others. drop down to verse 44. We're getting now down, we're forgetting about all of the other prophecies regarding all the other kings and the kingdoms that will be transpiring from whenever Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was all about. Now we're getting down to the very end. And it says, and the days of these kings, the very last ones, the God of kingdom of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now this kingdom is going to last forever. But anyway, it's talking about here this interpretation by Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, what the dream is all about. And it says that the kingdom shall be is going to be destroyed. And this kingdom shall, that is, Nebuchadnezzar, in other words, he's going to be wiped out. All of the different, that great big image that he saw in his dream, it's going to be wiped out. And it's going to be replaced. Though that's man's government, it's going to be replaced by God's government. Let's turn over to Daniel, the 12th chapter. Daniel, the 12th chapter. Got some really good stuff here to think about and think on. What Daniel was in reference to in the interpretation of the dream to Nebuchadnezzar encompassed a long period of time, 2,600 years. Daniel is getting specific. Let's read about it here. This is in chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. This dream, this last dream here, or the prophecy, I should say, and the things that Daniel, things that are being revealed to him. Daniel, in chapters 10 through 12, all cover basically the same big prophecy. It's the longest prophecy there is in the Bible. Now, Daniel wrote this about 536 B.C., and he was approximately 85 years of age at the time. So this is probably about the last thing that he ever even wrote. He did not live very long after that. Now, here in these this last two chapters here of Daniel, we're going to see this a phrase that Daniel uses called the time of the end. That's what we have right here on our booklet. It says, are we living time of the end? This phrase right here can only be found in five places in the Bible. And the only place you can find it is here in Daniel. Because Daniel is not in reference when he uses this frame, this phrase right here, to something that's broad, like we saw with Jacob, 2,600 years. No, we're going to find out that he's talking about a very specific time frame. Now, here, as we can see, this here time of trouble, that can also denote the time of Jacob's trouble. We remember that. That's whenever Jacob, the last 3.5 years before the kingdom of God is set up, that there is going to be a capturing of the tribes of Israel. And Jacob is going to be under all kinds of trouble. That is part of this time of trouble, this end that is such as never seen before. Matthew 24, Christ said the same thing. He calls it the Great Tribulation. And it says, at that time your people shall be delivered. That is true. Everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awaken, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, here we've the church has understood this for quite some time. They're not both resurrected at the same time. Actually, there's in the neighborhood of about 1,100 years between the ones who are initially resurrected. That's the first fruits. Those are the ones who are doing God's work right now. Then you're going to have the millennium for 1,000 years. And then after the millennium and all those who have been given a chance to do things God's way and be a part of the God family, those who don't want to do that, guess what? Those are the ones that are going to be to shame and everlasting contempt. Verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up your words and seal the book until the time of the end. Seal the book until the time of the end. And I was telling you earlier that this phrase, time of the end, we need to focus upon that and understand how it applies, this word, in the Hebrew. Now, in the Hebrew, it comes from the definition H709, which also gets its information and its definition from H7112. Those are the numbers, if you want to look that up in your Strong's Concordance. Now, when it says time of the end, it's not like it was in the latter days, which can be broad definition. This end is a very cutoff time. It's very, very sharp. Whenever it says the end, that's the end. The occurrences, there are 10 of them for chopping off in the Old Testament. I'll just quote for you Deuteronomy, the 25th chapter, verse 12. It says, this is where a woman, they get into a fight between two men. And if she gets involved, it says, then you shall cut off her hand if she tries to do something like that. Not a very good thing to do. Let the men fight, women. Don't get involved. In 2 Samuel, the 4th chapter, verse 12, and I'll quote for you there, it says, so David commanded his young men, and they executed them and cut off, that's that Hebrew word that Daniel is using here for the time of the end, the same word, it says, cut off their hands and feet and hang them by the pool of Hebron. And they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner in Hebron. So you see what that means then, what Daniel is now telling us. Not something broad like the latter days. No, we're talking about something that has a very definite time frame, and boom, it's just cut off right like that. And we're going to see that the time of the end phrase used by Daniel is in reference to the last 3.5 years before Jesus Christ returns to set up the government of God here on this earth. Another thing that we should remember is that the words of the book of this prophecy, interesting, it says that it's going to be sealed into the time of the end. And we can just refer to that again. Let's continue reading there in verse 5, talking about As Daniel was talking about this prophecy, actually a couple other angels were standing by and they were listening to what was being said about this long prophecy that you find in Daniel chapters 10 through 12. And it says in verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked and there stood two others, one on this river bank and the other on the other river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And then I heard a man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, and he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And then the power of the holy people has been completely shattered. All these things will be finished. So now we have a time that has now been defined for the time of the end. It's time, times, and half a time. In biblical terminology, that means time can be 1 year, times can be 2 years, and then a half of a time. In other words, 3.5 years. That's what the angel said that was listening to what Daniel was talking about. Now, he says, and although in verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Then he said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And in verse 9, he says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Now, we know what the time of the end is. It's at the end of the 3.5 year time period. And the things that are in that 3.5 year time period, they're sealed. We don't know what they are. That's why they're sealed. They will be given to us. We will understand what that means, though. But it's going to be at a time whenever that last 3.5 years start. Verse 10. And many shall be purified, made white and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination is set up, the abomination desolation, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way to the end, for you shall rest and you shall rise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Now, the angels, that's what they were telling to Daniel. Daniel was going to rise at the end of the 1,335 days. A lot of people have misunderstood what this here prophecy is all about. Basically, we know that it's pretty easy when you think about it, you break it down. It says that from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, we know that whenever the initial 1,260 days start, remember we just read about that, time and a half of time, 3.5 years. 3.5 years is 1,260 days. We know that whenever that time starts, it goes right down at the end of that time, we have the return of Jesus Christ. That's whenever that supernatural government comes in and hits the image that was that Nebuchadnezzar saw and destroys it, and it sets up the kingdom of God. That from that time there to this time here, 1,260 days, that is whenever Jesus Christ sets up the government, the kingdom of God. Now, it says that the abomination desolation then, that will take place 1,290 days. So in other words, 30 days before the last 3.5 year time period, 30 days before that time period, the abomination of desolation is going to be set up. So that's a signpost. We need to be looking for that. If we see the abomination of desolation set up over in Jerusalem, we know that the last 1,260 days is about to start. That should be obvious. The other thing that we need to also understand is talking about Daniel here. He's going to be blessed. Blessed is he who walks. Walks where? Walks away to the according to what God is telling us to do. We're here keeping the Sabbath because God told us to keep the Sabbath. That's why we're doing it. We're walking according to what God tells us to do. We're keeping the Sabbath. And whenever we do that, God says you're going to be blessed as first fruits, and you're going to be part of the God family. And when does that all start? When it comes to the 1,335 days. So in other words, 45 days before the abomination of desolation is set up, there's going to be a time occurrence, something happening. We already read about it. It says there's going to be a sort of like striking down and tearing apart the strength of God's people. In other words, we're not going to have, for example, tomorrow's world, as you see right now on television. We're just not going to be able to do that anymore. Not at that point in time. So we have then, at about that time, whenever the power of God's holy people is taken down, that's about 45 days before the desolation of the abomination of desolation is set up, which is about 30 days before the start of the Great Tribulation. Now, we know that in verse 9, Daniel says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. So what does that mean then about being sealed from us knowing what's going on? Well, there's a lot of things we do know, but there's some things that we don't know about. And I think one of the things that probably that we're not going to know right now and probably won't be able to know until right at the start of the 1,260 days is sort of like the logistics of how these things are going to come to pass. Now, we know that the this longest prophecy in Daniel's 10 through 12, there's a lot of information there, but a lot of it we don't know when the thing is going to start or what's going to happen or actually how it's all going to come to pass. Well, one of the things that I think we need to be thinking about is part of this logistic, something that we can look in the past and help us to understand And that can be found in Revelation, the 12th chapter. Go over to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. We're going to read verses 13 through 14. In Revelation, the 12th chapter, we know that in verse 6 it says, "Then the woman," which is symbolism of the church, "fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that she should feed her there for 1,260 days. We also know that in verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called Satan the devil, who deceives the whole world, and he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out after him. So you see, that's that war that takes place at the start of the Great Tribulation, and Satan loses the war, and he's kicked out, and he's down here on earth. Well, he gets all upset, and so what's he going to do? He's going to go persecute us in any way that he can. Let's read about it here in verse 13. "Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." Well, the male child, of course, was Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. It says in verse 14, "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent." Now, we just got through reading over in verse 6 of chapter 12 here. That's 1,260 days. Once again, just reaffirming that 42 months, 3.5 years, or 1,260 days, they're all synonymous. It's referring to the same thing. Now, it says here in Revelation, the 12th chapter, verses 13 and 14, that the church is going to be taken to this place of safety that God has prepared for the church on the wings of an eagle, a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place. Now, just how is that going to occur? We got the overall principle here. We know that the church is going to be taken to a place of safety. That's not the problem. We understand what the event is going to be. But what are the logistics? How is it going to occur? What's going to happen to take us to that place of safety? We're going to fly there on the wings of an eagle. Is Mr. Weber going to call everybody up and say, "Okay, everybody go down to the L.A. International Airport and get on flight 707 of American Airlines because we're all going to Petra"? Is that the way it's going to work? Is that what it says here in Revelation chapter 12? I don't think so. It doesn't say. Why doesn't it say? Because like Daniel said, these words are sealed. We got the big major event here, but we don't know the logistics, the details of what's going on. We know in Exodus, the 19th chapter, verse 4, that gives us an example. The Israelites were taken out of Egypt on the wings of an eagle. How did they get out of Egypt? They walked. That's how they got out. So in that particular case, I'll even quote it for you, Exodus 19, verse 4. "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." That's how they got out. It was on the wings of an eagle. Well, the wings of an eagle in Exodus 19, 4, in reality, talking about them walking out on their own 2 feet. But what does Revelation chapter 12, verse 14 mean when it says the woman or the church will fly into the wilderness into her place? The event is clear. That's set in stone. That's going to occur. We are going to go to a place of safety. But just how is that going to occur? Please turn with me to Genesis, the 19th chapter. Genesis, the 19th chapter. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 11, we are told to look at the examples of what has happened in the past to God's people so that we can appropriately handle things that come up in the future. And I think that the example that we're going to be seeing here in Genesis, the 19th chapter, is very appropriate for what is coming up to us here in the very near future. This is the example of where two angels were taking Lot out of Sodom, which is very, very close to the parallel of the church going to a place of safety just before the start of tribulation. To give you a little bit of background to Genesis 19, we need to remember that in Genesis 18, Jesus had appeared to Abraham. And he was telling Abraham that he was going to go over there and check out Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, he had heard a lot of bad things about that those cities over there. And Abraham knew what was going on. He understood that it was terrible over there. And I'm sure that he and his nephew, Lot, that's who Lot was, the nephew of Abraham, they'd probably talked about it. Because remember, Lot was said, it says that he was righteous. In other words, he followed along and did things according to what God told him to do. Now, here though, Christ is coming down and he's sitting down and he's talking to Abraham, which was the leader at that time. And he says, I want to go over and check out Lot. He says, if it's true, if they're that bad, I'm going to wipe them out. Well, Abraham, knowing that his nephew Lot is over there in Sodom, he says, now, God, wait a minute. Now, don't do this too quick. Now, would you wipe out those cities if you found 50 guys in there that were righteous? Christ said, well, okay, well, I'll let it slide then. If I can find 50, I won't destroy Sodom. But you know, the thing is, Abraham had been over there. He knew that they were all bad. He said, I better cut this a little bit closer. How about 40? How about 30? Anyway, he got it down. He says, if you only find 10, well, will you still let them slide and not destroy all of those people? And as we can see, Christ says, okay, I'll go check it out. And if you can, if there's 10 over there, well, then, well, I won't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's start reading in chapter 19. And let's start reading in, this is in Genesis, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. These are the two angels that were going to go over and check out Sodom and Gomorrah and just see how bad they really were. And Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now I think that at this point in time that Lot knew what was going on in Sodom, and he knew that something was going to be done. You just can't go on and live like that the way they were until eventually you're going to have a problem. Now, it says here in verse 2, and he said, hear now, my lords, he's, you know, Lot had seen these two guys, and he recognized that they were people sent from God. And he says, turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet that you may rise early and go on your way. And they says, no, we're not going to do that. So you can see that at this point in time that Lot recognized these are people from God. He recognized it was the end time. And he also recognized that something had to be done because if something wasn't done, these two guys were going to be, in other words, plummeted by all of the bad things going on here in Sodom at that point in time. But they said, no, we're not going to do that. And anyway, it says, continuing on in verse 3, but he insisted strongly that they turn into him and enter his house. Then he it would make them a feast, and they baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And before they were laid down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are these men now that are in your house there? We want to see them. Bring them out here, and let's we want to have our way with them. And you know, that is one of the things that whenever we think about Sodom and Gomorrah, that they had this here sexual deviation in their society. But if you go over to Ezekiel 19, it says there that wasn't the only thing. They were just like what we read about in 2 Timothy, their third chapter, verses 1 through 5, where it's talking about at the end time, men are going to be, all people are going to be like this. And it's talking about how they don't want to follow God's law. They have no respect for authority. They just all out for themselves. Well, that's actually what was going on here in Sodom too. The same thing. The whole problem. And it says here, the men of the city now, they're wanting to get these guys out. And they called a lot and said to him in verse 5, Where are the men that came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not so do this wicked thing." Verse 8, "See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do with them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, because for the reason they come under the shadow of my roof." Now, boy, that was kind of, for us today, you know, if you were to see something like this occur, you had these two guys in your house, and you go out and say, "Hey, no, don't do anything to these two guys. I'll send out my two daughters, and you can have your way with them." What does that mean? Maybe because Lot had been in that society for so long that he was sort of like corrupted to a certain extent and was kind of going along with what's going on in society. Maybe that was the case. Or maybe he just knew that these guys were a bunch of weirdos and they wouldn't want young women anyway. So I don't know what the story is. The Bible doesn't really tell us. But we do know this, that Lot was trying to protect these two guys. He didn't understand something, though. The point that he should have understood is that God will fight our battles for us and take care of us. Verse 9, "And they said, 'Stand back.' Then they said, 'This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge.'" It's talking about Lot. "Now we will deal worse with you than with them. And so they pressed hard against the man of Lot and came near to break down the door. But the man reached out, the men in the house reached out, and they grabbed Lot, and they pull him into the house, and then they shut the door behind him. And then they struck the men who were in the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, that they became wearied trying to find the door." So in other words, they couldn't see anything. So that stopped them right in their tracks, you see. They couldn't find Lot. They couldn't find the door. They couldn't find the two guys in the house. They were blind. Now, verse 12. "And the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here, son and daughter, your sons, your daughters, and whoever you have in the city? Take them out of this place.'" Remember us? I think that that 75 days before the start of tribulation, remember that? We read about that over in Daniel, the 12th chapter. This is about the time right here that this is occurring. He says in verse 13, "For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons in-law who had married his daughters and said, "Get up, get out of this place, get out of this city." But the sons-in-law seemed to be joking. You're a farce. You don't know what you're talking about. Verse 15, "And then the morning dawned, and the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, 'Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here with you, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city.' And he lingered, and his wife took his hand, and his wife and the hands of the two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain except to the mountains, lest you're going to be destroyed.'" So you see, this is what the story was going to be. Lot was sort of like us. You know, he was the righteous man living in this society that we are living in today. It's the same kind of circumstances. And we know that God sent two angels. They went down there and they said, "Okay, Lot, we're going to destroy this whole place and we're going to take you and get you out." So the parallel between Lot escaping to the mountains and the church going to the place of safety just before the Great Tribulation is something we should consider. We saw how it occurred with Lot. How will it occur with us? I don't know. Remember, Daniel says, the words of the book are sealed. We don't know. But we need to be thinking about how the examples, that's 1 Corinthians 10th chapter, that's what it tells us. Look at how it happened in the past. It's going to occur similar to that in the future. So here we can see then that the end time prophecy spoken of by Daniel, the 12th chapter, it was sealed. So we need to know What the logistics are, we don't know. We don't know when we're going to go to the place of safety and how we're going to get there. We just know we're going to. The one thing that we can put our trust and faith in, that is Amos, the third chapter, verse 7. Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to the servants, the prophets. In other words, we're going to know about it, but we're not going to know about it until the time comes. And that may be just before the Great Tribulation starts. Now, hopefully, we'll have a little bit better understanding of end-time terminology here. Whenever you think about things, are we living in the last days, the end of the ages, the latter days, the last hour, the end of the 6,000 years of rule by man under the influence of Satan. That's what our booklet's talking about here. You can call that from the generic point of view if you want to answer the question. Yeah, for the 6,000 years, we're living in the end days. This is it. We're at the end of the 6,000 years. That's from a broad term, a non-specific point of view. But is that true from the specific point of view that we saw in the book of Daniel whenever he said the time of the end? Is that what we're living in right now? Has the day of the Gentiles begun that will last for 42 months? No. Has the two witnesses begun to prophesy for 1,260 days yet? Have you seen that on the world news? No. Can we see the final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire on the world scene yet? No, we haven't seen that. Has the four horsemen of the apocalypse, have they started writing yet? That final ride? They've been writing for the last thousands of years. But have they been writing for that last 3.5 years? Whenever things are going to really be magnified and intensified? Is that occurring right now? No. Has the church been taken to the place of safety in the wilderness to escape the persecution by Satan? Well, if it has, we all got left behind because we're still here. Are we living in the day of the Lord? Remember that day of the Lord. The Bible doesn't say exactly how long it is, but we understand it. It's at the end of the 3.5 year time period. Okay? Has that occurred? The answer is no. None of these events, as well as others that we could name, have taken place in time. All of these events will take place within the time frame that Daniel chapter 12 calls the time of the end. But just when will this time start? We know from Matthew, the 24th chapter, verse 32, gives us the answer. To learn the parable of the fig tree, when his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. The time of the end is just around the corner. We can see the leaves. Are we ready for it?